We are continually in our series in John 16 right now. We are in our series called Overflow. And as you turn to John 16:16, you'll see the theme throughout this passage is joy. And it's not just that temporal joy, it's that joy that abides, that stands strong through trials, through tribulations of life, and that cannot be taken away. You may be thinking, man, I've heard so many messages on joy. We're going to take time, though. I want us to take time to examine it. And I want us also to take a lot of time to think, where is it in my life? Maybe it's something I'm struggling with. Maybe I don't have it at all. And why? The joy that we're going to speak about, it doesn't depend on circumstances, really. But, the joy that we speak about, it does depend on circumstances, but not circumstances that have their basis on anything in this world. Nor is the joy that Jesus speaks about is the kind that depends on someone's emotional or personality. Some folks, and you know them, they're just those happy-go-lucky people, right, who seem to find the positive side about everything, you know, whatever they talk about. And I'm glad. I'm happy for those people. I'm glad to be around those people. But that doesn't adequately describe the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about. The joy that he is talking about does have something to do with our personal outlook, but not because of anything that is natural to our personality. In fact, the kind of joy that he speaks of is one that is from an outside source that is actually transforms us from the inside out. This is the joy that Jesus was talking about, is that it is an overflow from the Spirit. It is a joy that stands strong, even in the short-term circumstances of this world. They seem difficult, they seem painful, because it's based on circumstances that are greater, that are higher than anything on this earth. We're going to talk about a joy that rebounds and returns even when we ourselves, we feel overwhelmed. We experience periods of frustration, sadness, because this joy is based on someone who is wise, who is good, who is sovereign. This joy is an overflow of someone who abides in us and is always with us. It's an overflow of someone who stands above the circumstances of this world and yet who loves us in a very personal way. Everyone in this room, we need that joy. We were made for that joy. And we're going to see it's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, it's a joy that now becomes available to each one of us here today who truly desires him. So we're going to turn John 16 through 24 and discover what Jesus is talking about. Quick context, understanding this passage. It is in the upper room discourse. We've been talking since John 13. And we'll see the word joy here, but in this circumstance, in this talk, it wasn't a joyful talk. Jesus was having his final dinner with his disciples because he was about to be betrayed at the hands of evil men nailed to a cross. And he was telling them things throughout this dinner that was making them upset. And what was most upsetting, the most upsetting thing he was talking about was he was going to leave them. I put in John 13, little children, Jesus is saying, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. That greatly upset them. 3.5 years following this man, they had given up everything to follow him. They had built all their expectations around Jesus. They had become convinced that he was Messiah. He was going to usher in this glorified kingdom of David. And more than that, these disciples truly loved him. They turned to Jesus for everything, and everything was, he was everything to them. But here in this upper room discourse, here in this dinner, this meal, he was saying he was about to leave them. It's hard to express the sadness, the distress that they must have heard. But he told them some other things. And it's an amazing dinner time conversation that we're going to look at. And among them in our passage, we first see these words in John 16. Okay, I accidentally deleted the wrong slides. Much apologize. 16:16. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, you will see me. These disciples were confused. They hear this, they turn to one another, and like, you see me in a little while, you're not going to see me, I'm going to go to the Father. What is going on? They were confused. You know, some people say Jesus, he was just a great teacher. But, well, I have to say, if that's one of the best things we could say about Jesus, we're not really saying much about teacher, great teachers. You know, as Caleb ushers into kindergarten, I'm hoping his teachers are one that he can take from, he can learn from, he can come home and talk about what he learned. But at the key moments in Jesus' teaching and Jesus' instructions, these disciples, these students, they had no clue what Jesus was talking about. They even asked him. They were actually sometimes afraid to ask him, so they came to one another. And part of the problem was they were trying to find the answer from amongst themselves. Part of a side note, and I think this is an important spiritual lesson real quick, that the things that Jesus taught cannot be understood apart from a dependent relationship with him through faith. Even the greatest human minds that the world can produce, they can only exceed their limit when it comes to the things of God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." In order to understand the things of God, we need God's ungracious help. And we see that in the previous passages, that help, the Holy Spirit, the helper who will come. The disciples, they didn't understand these things. And so Jesus tells us in verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while you will see me, you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me." You know, isn't it wonderful? As I was reading this real quickly, I noticed it's wonderful that the Lord knows the questions that burden us, and we don't even have to ask him sometimes. He goes on in verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." And certainly in the following hours, that's what the disciples did. They stood there, watching helplessly as their precious Lord, the one whom they placed all their hopes upon, the one who they depended on everything for, he was taken away. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified, laid in a tomb before their very eyes. The disciples even failed him. They all fled before his arrest. And even Peter, who boasted he would die, "I'll die for you," he even left. Continuing verse 20, but Jesus also said, "But the world will rejoice." And surely it did. It rejoiced at the death of Jesus. The people passing by, we know in Matthew 27, it said the people passing by derided him. They said, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourselves if you are the Son of God." The leaders, the Jewish leaders said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from that cross, and then we will believe." Why did the world rejoice? Because he died on a shameful cross. Why did the disciples weep and lament? Because he died on a shameful cross. But notice what Jesus said next. In verse 20, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Notice that Jesus didn't say your sorrow will be taken away, it will be replaced by something completely new. Instead, he says something remarkable, that their joy will be turned into sorrow. Literally, figuratively, he's saying your sorrow will become joy. The very same one whose death caused them much sorrow would cause them much joy because of his resurrection. It's a remarkable joy that Jesus is talking about here. And it's not all like the joy that the world seeks. And joy that Jesus talks about, though, notice where it starts itself. It starts itself in sorrow. He gives this wonderful example here in verse 21. "When a woman is giving birth, She has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. You know, women, I just want to say, I confess, I have no clue what you go through in pregnancy and in childbirth. I know what my wife has described, what I have observed, but I know that observation and description can never replace actual experience here. With that said, I don't pretend to not understand, though, what this conversation is about. You know, I was ill-prepared, as most husbands are. I had no idea the constant toll of a pregnancy takes on, that the pregnancy takes on to the body. I know the process of childbirth is hard. It is a painful one. It is suffering. But we see here and we understand that the joy that comes on the other side is so great that the pain and the suffering experienced is put into perspective and is seen as a small price to pay for that joy. I was talking to my neighbor, and something I found pretty astonishing is right after she had one kid, her and her husband were already talking about having another. And I asked her, where we have this close relationship, I asked her, didn't it hurt? Like, you're already talking about another one? Didn't it hurt? And her response was that, yeah, she remembers how hard it is, but it is always worth it to bring this new bundle of love, to bring this new bundle of joy into her family, into their family. Jesus is telling his disciples that they will experience much of the same. Life is going to be hard for them. Hope was going to appear to be gone as their leader would lay lifeless in a tomb on a Friday night. The world was going to feel like it was closing in on them. But their sorrow would be turned into joy as Jesus brought with him hope and a life so wonderful that the suffering that they experienced up to that point for the rest of their lives would be a small price to pay for this vastly great gift. So Jesus told his disciples that suffering is ahead of them, but their sorrow would be turned to joy in the days ahead. And so Jesus was telling his disciples he was about to leave them. In verses 22 through 24. In verse 22, the joy that is found in Jesus, I want us to understand, it is a forever joy. It can't be taken away. We know in Matthew's gospel, the treasures of this life, they're susceptible to moth, to thieves, to robbers. They're susceptible to time as they wear down and out. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Even things that we do to maintain and to hold on to, they will eventually lose their shimmer in our own eye as they stop giving us the thrill that we once had with them. This is true in everything except Jesus. In Jesus, there is a full joy, meaning it's not a partial joy. We get the full joy. Moments of joy in our life, I'll admit, they are rare, right? Being happy is one thing, but being completely overwhelmed by joy is something that I don't think comes every day for us. You might have to stop and think back for a moment. Who knows, you know, when you experience that overwhelming joy, maybe when you went on that first date with your husband or wife, maybe their wedding day, maybe that joy was when you had your first kids. It was maybe a day filled with fun with family and friends. Maybe it was Disneyland. You were so happy. It literally created energy within you. This is a full joy. This feeling of exhilarating, it feels like it will never last. Generally, yes. This is what Jesus came to purchase and bring. He came to deliver the fullness of joy. But here's what I want you to understand. That full joy that we're talking about, in this life, we get small tastes of it now, but we will have it. We will live in it with eternity. This is what Jesus' kingdom will be characterized by. It is hard to experience, maybe to describe anything like that in this life because we don't have it right now. But thanks be to Jesus who brought us a full and forever joy through his resurrection that we can look forward to. Here's what I want you to remember. Jesus promises joy to those who follow him. But he also says, you and I, we're going to face times of sorrow as well. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you right now. We've been talking about joy this morning, but don't be fooled. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. There is joy that is deep, that is abiding, that is forever. But God takes us through times of sorrow. The world we live in is broken by sin. So we can't expect that fullness of Jesus' joy that we would experience on the other side of eternity. That is what Jesus is coming back to establish. It isn't here yet. With that said, let me encourage you by reminding you, just as Jesus promised his disciples, your sorrow will turn to joy. And like a mother giving birth, when you get to the other side, it will be all worth it. The glory ahead of us is incredible, but it is only for those who suffer for Christ. Suffering is a part of life. We hate it because it's a direct result of sin, but we know God allows it for a good purpose. And when we get to the other side, we will say that comparing the suffering that we face to the glory and joy that we have found in Jesus, there is no comparison. So, maybe you are walking through a dark valley right now. Let me encourage you that God cares. He cares about your happiness. He cares about your joy. Now, he cares more about your eternal joy than your immediate joy. So he may not remove that pain right now, but he promises to one day. And when he does, you will be so thankful you remained faithful. Second thing, while the fullness of Jesus' forever joy will not be realized on this side of eternity, that doesn't mean that the joy that Jesus offers isn't supposed to be experienced and lived in today. Jesus' resurrection, it changes life for you and I here and today. Because Jesus lives, you and I can find purpose in our life. Life doesn't have to be endless circus of trying to find out the meaning of life in various places. You and I were made for God. And thus we find meaning, we find purpose and true satisfaction in living for him. Because Jesus lives, we don't have to carry on the weight of our sin. We have been forgiven. Our past doesn't have to define us, but Jesus' future does. Because Jesus lives, you and I have a place where we belong. Sometimes it's hard to find a place where you can be authentic, where you can feel comfortable, where you can... Because Jesus lives, those who have put their faith in him, you and I have been adopted into a family of God, and we are saved. You are new. You are in a new extended family who now loves you and cares for you. And more importantly, you have a heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you. Because Jesus lives, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We can press on knowing that all things do truly work together for the good of those who are in Christ. Even when it looks like life is going to come crashing down upon us, we know that Jesus lives. We know that he sits at the right hand of the Father and nothing can tear us apart from his loving, from his wise, from his gracious will. I could go on and on. But the fact that Jesus lives means the gospel is true. And there is joy to be had in the here and now. One final point of application. Is your joy lacking? We have talked about joy, and maybe you are wondering, where is mine? If that is you, I would ask you to check your prayer life. Jesus invited us into prayer so that our joy might be full, according to verse 24. When we disregard prayer, we are only hurting ourselves. We were not made to carry all the burdens of life on our own. You were made to trust God with those things. Do that through prayer and rejoice over the fact that he hears you. Rejoice over the fact that he loves you and wants good for you. You were made for fellowship with God. And that is hard to come by when you're not talking to him. Spend time pouring out your heart, the good, the bad, the big, the small, and just watch for impact that it will have in your life. I'll close by simply rejoice over how good it is to serve a God who cares about your joy. The God that we serve doesn't simply bark out orders from heaven telling us what we can't and can't do to appease him. No, he wants us to find a full and forever happiness and joy. And this joy that we've been talking about, it doesn't come cheap. It came at a great cost. Jesus had to die, he had to suffer and stand the wrath of God for our sin. And here it is. This joy is made available to those who are in Christ. So my plea to you this morning is this. Find your joy in Jesus. It is a forever joy. The treasures of this world are wonderful in many ways, but they were never meant to satisfy your soul. They were meant to point you to the fact that there is a good giver of those gifts who loves you. And that good giver can satisfy your soul. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time again. We thank you for your word that speaks to us, that pierces our heart and our soul. I pray for everyone in here, including myself, who may be lacking joy or it doesn't seem like it's coming around anytime soon. Remind us we have to talk to you. Remind us that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. Remind us we even have brothers or sisters. We were adopted into this family who cares for us. May this pain or suffering that we are going through, may we recognize how temporary it is for the eternity that is to come, of joy that is to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.